Now, the Lord Jesus Christ used very strong language in the parable that we have just read. You fool, this night. The popular picture that we have of a fool is a kind of a court jester or a clown who would entertain other people at his own expense, at his own dignity. But what this parable is seeking to teach us is that the greatest fool is not the clown, the greatest fool is not the court jester, but the greatest fool is the person who gambles with the next life. The greatest fool is the person who invests all his or her energy into this life and gives no thought whatsoever about the life after this life. That's the kind of person that God is calling a fool. Now, the parable of the rich fool points out that life in the true sense of the word does not depend upon earthly riches. So be careful where you put all your investments. Be careful where you put all your talent. Be careful where you put all your time. Now, the occasion that gave rise to the Lord Jesus Christ telling the parable was the demand, give me the money. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, if you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be here in person today, that you might approach him, what question would you have to put to him? You've got a once-only opportunity to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. What question? Are you going to select it carefully? Will you take advice as to what you're going to say? Here's what this guy says. Lord, tell my brother to give me what is due to me. That's his question, and it's gone. I hope he felt it was important. The demand came from an individual who was so obsessed by getting what he considered was his rightful slice of the family silver that he rudely accosted the Lord Jesus Christ with this outburst, with this question. He didn't ask the Lord Jesus Christ for a reasoned decision regarding the fairness of his claim, but he just burst out and demanded, Teacher, sort my brother out. Tell him to give me what is rightfully mine. Now, Jesus didn't seem to take kindly to the impertinence of this young man. I think we can judge that from the reply that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Jesus replied, Who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you and your brother? This man really didn't ask Jesus for a decision on what would be a fair division of the estate. He just demanded, Tell my brother. Jesus refuses to be sidetracked from his mission of coming to seek and to save the lost. And instead of the Lord Jesus Christ making a legal judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a moral judgment. Jesus knew that this family feud over inheritance was actually a symptom of a larger problem. That problem was greed. As long as that man had greed within his heart, no settlement, no decision would be fair. He was always looking for £1 more. Jesus tells him that the most important thing is not for him to solve his problem of his lack of inheritance, but that his heart be changed. Now, I guess we could beat up on this poor guy. But do we not find ourselves in a similar situation? especially when we come to God in prayer. We come to God and say, Lord, please change my circumstances. And God is trying to teach us the circumstances may not be the problem. The problem is your heart. And yet, rarely do we come with the prayer, Lord, not change my circumstances, but please change my heart. This man needed a heart change. From this exchange came a warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15 of this chapter, Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The area of danger that this man had was the area of greed. Greed means the lust to have more than one's fair share, a grasping for more, a grasping that is never satisfied. Jesus now addresses what we could actually term the folly of seeking the comfortable life. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But greed tries to convince us that it does. What people think of me, what I think of myself, my standing in the community, even my standing before God, measured by the abundance of my possessions. Malcolm Forbes, the editor of Forbes magazine, a multimillionaire, I think he merely reflected society's attitude when he said that the one who dies with the most toys wins. The one who dies with the most toys wins. Mr. Forbes, he died in 1990. He now knows that he was wrong. The man in the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ tells is a pretty happy, successful man. And we don't want to take that away from him. He was a rich man and he had a good harvest. Perhaps he bought the best seed, he used the best fertilizer, he used the best equipment, whatever he did, he has had a bumper year. It has really been successful. Now that's the essence of life for many people today. To be successful, to be rich, to have enough in this life. The farmer enjoyed his success. And he's looking forward for more. He said, I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And he said, I've got to make provision. I've got to pull down those old barns, and I've got to build bigger, greater barns. Not because he doesn't have any, but because they're not big enough. Now, his successful harvest, his enterprise at pulling down small barns to build bigger barns, is not actually the problem. The Bible does not deter enterprise or hard work or making profit. Everything so far was fine and good. We want to encourage and improve our lifestyle. We might want to increase our wealth and find more ways to enjoy ourselves. We may want to make provision for the future. Everything so far was fine and great with this man. Nothing wrong with what he said. Until we read in verse 20, God enters the picture. God has a habit of getting in the way in our lives. Sometimes we thank him for that, and sometimes it makes us feel awkward. But here, God has gotten in the way. You know when maybe you're at a wedding and speeches are being made. Everyone has made a speech and they know that there's a religious guy and that he's going to make a speech. And everybody's sitting there and they're waiting, and he gets up and he introduces the God bit, and the heads go down. Oh. He's talking about God, and they know they're going to have to endure it. Well, here this poor man has made great plans. He has a great future set out in store for him. But now there's the God bit that's coming in. God says, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." You know, I think of the many scientists that talk on Channel 4 especially, and in such a dishonest way, they represent the idea that science has long ago dismissed God. The only thing that they leave out of their little speech is the God bit. They may feel that they don't do God, but the problem is that God does them. And none of us can escape this. And this man cannot escape the fact that God does him. He might prefer not to do God, but he cannot escape the fact that eventually he will meet God, and eventually he will have to give an account. For now, all he cares about is bigger barns. But God now brings a new perspective into his life. The farmer won't live to see the big barns. As a matter of fact, he won't even live to see the old barns being brought down. He made plans only for this life. He made no plans whatsoever for the next life. And that man is an eternal fool. He is rich and wealthy towards men, but he does not have riches towards God. He is not wealthy in God's sight. That's the true kind of wealth that we need to have. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." You see, this man, he mixed up the soul and the body. He talks as if he's referring to his soul, but he's making provision for his body and no provision for his soul. But this night his soul is going to be required of him. "Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Did you ever hear anyone speculate after a rich man died? How much do you think he left? I know. He left everything. How much do you think this rich man left? He left everything. Everything that he had. Somebody else will get it. He had planned, and his plans were about what he would do and what he would enjoy, but he wouldn't live to see it happen. Yes, he had lived in riches. He had lived in wealth. He had lived in abundance. But he was going to move on out of this life into the next life. And there was going to be a lack of abundance, a lack of riches. Jesus said, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Jesus wants us to see things in its proper perspective. He told the young man who came to him, demanding that the Lord Jesus Christ would sort out the problem with inheritance. Jesus said to him, "Look, watch out. Be on your guard against all these kinds of greeds, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You see, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. This young man has an opportunity to come and ask him the biggest question he would ever consider in his life. What does that question reduce to?
pounds, shillings, and pence. Well, those that are older tell the younger what that means. Watch out. Be on your guard. All kinds of greed, watch out for them. Because that does not define your life. That does not define your significance. Your significance, your eternal significance, will be in the significance that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ when you come to Him and find yourself as a man or a woman in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are worrying, says Jesus to this young man, about some inheritance. Consider the ravens, verse 24. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. But look how God clothes them. The farmer was diligent. But Jesus points out a few home truths to him. Now I can imagine him thinking of meeting up with the rest of the farmers and asking them, you know, well, what kind of a yield did you get from your acre this harvest? And smugly he might say, well, you know, I invested in the right seed. I've got a guy on the inside that knows a little bit about this, and he gave me this tip, and I was wise enough and intelligent enough and clever enough to take that advice. And yes, when everybody else was waiting around, I put the seed in a week earlier. Wasn't I clever? And yes, I bought this fertilizer in from overseas, and I've done a great job, and there's been a great abundance. The farmer was diligent, but Jesus points out that he was not really the one who produced the crop. Yes, he planned. Yes, he tended. Yes, he harvested, and that was his duty. That was his responsibility. But he did not make the rain to fall. He did not make the sun to shine. He did not make the seed to crack open and sprout and multiply. He probably couldn't even explain the process. If he were honest with himself, he would come in harvest thanksgiving and bow down before Almighty God and thank God for the abundance of harvest. Today, if we view our possessions as just the fruit of the success of our own life or the results of our own talent and effort, if we think of ourselves as owner of these things, then we will have missed the point. Because in reality, God is the giver of every good gift. In reality, all that we are the stewards of the good things that God has given us, the things that He has provided. Whether we are into farming or manufacturing or the service industry, it is God who provides. It is God who gives us the ability to do whatever we are doing. He gives us the ability to think, the ability to calculate, the ability to make plans, to even speak and to breathe. All of us, we earn our wealth with borrowed abilities. The problem that this man in the parable has is that he refused to recognize the fact that God had given and that God had blessed. So God comes and says this very night, your life will be demanded from you. The word used is literally to demand back. I am demanding back from you your life. There's something significant in that. My life has been given to me, and God now is demanding it back. I want it back. I want an explanation as to what you've done with the years, with the days that God has given you. I want to know how you have invested, where you have invested. Now God is demanding back. He is calling to account. It conveys the idea that life is a loan that must be repaid to God upon demand. For in Him we live and move and have our being. You're not a Christian? God has given you a life, and He will demand it back. He has given you a loan, and one day He'll call in that loan. You are a Christian, then you realize something of what God has invested in you in Christ. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God will come and demand back from us that life and the giving of an account. How did you then live? Knowing that you had such comfort, knowing that you had such wealth in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's not that that is the only way. God not only gives us the life, but He gives us so much grace. He gives us so much abundance. He gives us so much help that we might succeed in the Christian life. Peter tells us that God has given us everything that we need to live the godly life. It's not that God has put us out there to fail, but He's given us life. He's given us new life in Christ. And He's given us so much that might enable us to succeed. That I might succeed in my family, in my job, in my recreation. That I might succeed in my church. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. What then? When God enters, this farmer realizes that there is one area where he has not prepared. He made good plan to store the crop. He made good plan to invest for the future. He made good plan to enjoy himself. In fact, he has done many good things, but he did not prepare for his own soul. Death was not in his planning book. You know, sometimes as ministers, there's incredible pressure on us to preach in a way that's relevant. But none of you have ever experienced death. There might have been people who have died belonging to you, but you haven't. So how is that relevant? That's not something that you've actually lived through, if I can say it in an Irish way. So how is that relevant? But yet the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing it home to our attention. Your life is not made up in the abundance of things that you possess. But your life is made up in the abundance of the provision that God has made for us in Jesus Christ. He has sent His Son to die upon the cross, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might enjoy the forgiveness of sins and have fellowship with our Savior. Security in life does not lie in barns, but it lies with God. In Luke 12, 29 through 31, he says, "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagans would run after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Is that the priority in your life? To seek first the kingdom of God? To seek first the things that have eternal value? To seek first those things that will last? I, when I die, will leave everything behind me. But one thing I'll take, or one thing that will be taken with me, will be that eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. You'll not leave that behind if you have that. You'll not leave that behind if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Therefore, we ought to put our trust in God and be mindful of the work of God's kingdom and not just invest in building things like bigger barns. In the eyes of man, this farmer was successful. Who are you going to put onto the board of your company? A man like that? I think I would go for him. But then, when God makes his judgment, he sees that the plan that this man had was not a wise plan. It was not a good plan, because the most vital part of it was left out. All that the farmer has will not go to him. Life without God is proving to be meaningless now. In the moment of test, in the moment of examination, this man now finds himself in great poverty. There may be many that will come and eulogize his passing, say nice things about his life. He may have many riches to disperse to his family members, and they may be grateful. But he has no eternal riches. A man who for all eternity will live in poverty. A man who for all eternity will have no opportunities to invest again. No opportunities of enterprise to acquire those eternal riches. The opportunity has passed by. The rich man had earned and saved and kept a lot of things. We could say that he counted his chickens before they hatched. He thought that he had a break, a lucky break in life, and that he was now made for the rest of his life. Well, perhaps he was, but the rest of his life was very short. You have many good things laid up for many years, all except the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. The problem of the rich man was that he was equating riches with the message, take life easy. Jesus never associated riches with rest, but he associated rest with people coming in their burden condition, people coming lacking peace, coming to him and finding rest. This rich man was a fool, an eternal fool at that. I did not say that of him. I did not make that judgment of him. In the parable, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you fool. He was a fool for eternity because he did not think about the last chapter of his existence. A fool is one whose life is invested in physical and material needs, but not about spiritual needs. How do you measure up? How do I measure up? In the light of that kind of question, what assessment is God going to make over my life? I know I can kid a lot of people. Do some God talk. Say the right words to the right people at the right time. Carry the right color of Bible, and maybe even the right translation. And impress. But it is God who makes the judgment. And here God's judgment is, you fool. The text is very rich in its detail. Twice this man has mistaken his body for his soul. The man boasted, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. The rich man, he met the wants of his body, but not the needs of his soul. Because before that very day was over, God would come and visit him and bring him some truths about the needs of his own soul. death renders everything we have useless, valueless, without profit. Unknown to the rich man, he had less than a day to live. Jesus warns, do not store up for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. There are two kinds of riches. The kind of riches that you can put in your pocket, that you can put in your purse, that you can put in your bank, that you can invest in the stock market. But there are the riches of those who have God in their hearts, God in their minds, God in their lives. Jesus is the greatest model of riches. Though he was rich, though he was wealthy, he for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich, that we might be rich in Jesus Christ. That's the best wealth to have. It's the only wealth to have. It's the inheritance that matters. Jesus has come that he might make us rich. If you are not a Christian, then you are not rich towards God. If you are a Christian living at this moment far away from God, then you are not living in the enjoyment of the wealth that God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would plead with you this morning to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy that abundance that God has surely blessed us with in Jesus Christ. Don't be an eternal fool. Don't be a fool by investing in every other investment that will only last a lifetime. But be wise for eternity, and invest in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and let God invest in you the righteousness of Christ, because Christ is the only standing that we could have that would enable us, that would equip us to go to heaven. I trust that none will be foolish for eternity.